It says, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites, because the power of Midian was so oppressive. The Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain cliffs, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian was so impoverished, the Israelites, that they cried out to the Lord for help. And notice that. After they became so impoverished, what's left to do? Oh, I guess now it's just time to, all we got left to do is pray. And that's what they did. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me." And then it seems as though there's a break in the story, a change of scenery. We go to maybe what you might term as Act 2. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belongs to Joash the Abizanite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied. "But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you and will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you, and the Lord will wait until you return." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how that thousands of years after it was penned, it is as true today as the day it was first written. It changes not. And still, after all this time, it continues to reveal truth to us, if we will just have the patience to open its pages and learn from you. I pray that you speak to us this morning, both corporately and individually. Not only that we may grow in knowledge, but more than anything, we may grow to be more like you. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. I heard a story that took place many years ago. It was a farmer, and one day he's out plowing the field. And because his field was so far from the house, he had taken his lunch with him. And so he shut the tractor down, climbed down off of it, and found him a shade tree, and got up under a shade tree and ate him a biscuit and maybe a little meat that the wife had sent with him, and drank him some tea. And after that, he got cooled down, and before he knew it, he had kind of dozed off leaning up against that tree. He didn't sleep long. He woke up, and when he looked up at the sky, it was the most amazing thing he'd ever seen. The clouds had formed a perfect P and a perfect C before him. And he said, "This is a sign from God. P-C. Preach Christ." So he went back to the house. He found a buyer, he sold all of his equipment. He found a buyer, he sold all of his livestock. Found another buyer, sold his home and his land. And he went off to preach the gospel. There was a little church not far from there, and they'd asked him to come and speak, hearing about this miracle that had happened in his life. And some of his farmer friends had come to hear him. And so he got up and he gave it to them. As the old man said, he shucked the corn. And it was horrible. I mean horrible. And everybody was embarrassed for him. And as he was walking out of the church, one of his buddies, another farmer, walked up beside him and kind of bumped him on the elbow. He said, "Brother, you think that PC might have stood for, I don't know, plant corn? You been there? We don't know what to do. We think it's something from God. We think it's a sign from God, but we're still confused. We need some kind of proof." And this is where we find a man named Gideon. He lives his life in fear, as does the entire nation. The oppressors have come in. They're taking everything. They're stripping the country to the bone. They're taking crops. They're taking livestock. And basically, they're taking anything they want. And there's no army to stop them. So the first thing I want us to see is that God calls the courageous. May seem a little strange because we go back and we look at verse 12. And in verse 12, it says, "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" And that seems a little strange to me because he's talking to a man that is threshing his wheat, hiding in a tub, in a cave, a wine press. See, the way you thresh wheat was you go outside, you find you a good rock, and you take that wheat and you get you a little sack or maybe the apron of your robe, and you would toss that wheat up into the air, and the wind, that Mediterranean wind, would come in and blow away the chaff, the dust, the dirt, what was not needed, and then the grain would fall back into that cloth. And before long, you had pretty pure grain. It was usable. But he's in a wine press where there is no wind. How he's doing it? Beyond me. And the reason he's there is because he's living his life in fear. He's afraid of the Midianites taking what little grain he has. And then when this angel of the Lord appears, he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty valor, that you mighty warrior." Now, look at verse 13. "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And verse 13, the sarcasm almost drips because he says, "Pardon me, my Lord." Like, you talking to me? You can't be talking to me. Look at where I am. Why is it that God, seeing a man who is living his life in fear, seeing a guy that is scared to death, afraid to even go outside and do his job, why would he address him as a mighty warrior? Was not God lying? Because you can't be a mighty warrior and living your life in fear at the same time. It's two opposite things. So is this the first account in the Bible, maybe the only account in the Bible, of God lying? Not at all. You know why? Because God sees things we don't see. God sees things in you that you don't see. When God looked at Gideon, he didn't see a coward. He didn't see a man hiding from the enemy. He saw a champion. He sees things in me. He sees things in you. We don't get it. We don't see that potential in ourselves, but it's there. Because when God looks at you, there are times in certain areas of your life, you know what he sees? A blank canvas. I love art. I do. My wife all day in a museum. I mean, an art museum. I could just go and just walk from one painting to another, and I sit there. And one of the reasons for that is because I can't draw a lick. Literally can't draw a straight line. So I have this utmost respect and admiration for people that can look at a canvas and then what they see in their mind's eye, they're able to transmit to that canvas and create a beautiful piece of art. I can remember being in a museum in Virginia, in Williamsburg, and there was this painting of George Washington that, God, it had to be 10 feet tall. I mean, you heard a life size, this was giant size. Evidently, when George was getting his portrait painted, they asked him if he wanted to supersize it, and he said, yeah, because it is supersized, and it's beautiful. It's a black background, and then you see the gold on his uniform, the white, you know, that white wig they used to wear. It just pops out. And I'm standing there looking at it. I'm like, somebody actually painted this. This is not a picture or a photograph. They painted this with their bare hands. This is amazing to me. So when God looks at you, especially in certain areas of your life that you've never opened up to, maybe your faith is not where it needs to be. You've never really had to exercise your faith. I know people like that. They've never had to really exercise their faith. Or maybe it may be your purpose or your calling, whatever it may be. He sees that blank canvas and he says, I'm going to paint a portrait of you. This is who you really are. And like Gideon, we struggle with that because we don't see that side of us. We don't see that picture of us, but it is there. And in fact, he says, I can't do that. I'm nobody. Look down again at verse 15. He says, pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, which also happened to be one of the smallest clans, one of the smallest tribes, and I am the least in my family. He says, I'm not only the worst, I'm the worst of the worst. I'm the smallest of the small. I'm telling you, you cannot judge me. I mean, you can't use me, but hear me. Somebody said this a long time ago. They said that God does not call the equipped, He equips the called. God is not looking for your ability. God is looking for your availability. You may remember one of the most amazing stories in all the Bible happened in Isaiah chapter 6. It's where Isaiah, the king has died, and Isaiah goes to the temple and he has this amazing vision of God. And he saw God in the temple and his train was high and lifted up. And there was this glory, this smoke that filled the temple. And he saw the seraphim as they flew around God and said, holy, holy, holy. And after all this, God says, there's a mess out there. Who will I send? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. That's all God's asking from us, is to be willing to take a step of faith. And it may mean that you start a Bible study. It may mean that you become involved with disaster relief. It may mean that you become involved in a mission trip or you begin volunteering for some local ministry. And it may be a big step for you because you've never done anything like that. But let me assure you that if God has called you to that, God will equip you for that. He is not going to put you in a position of failure. Now, let me tell you this. If you feel God calling you to do something that you are perfectly capable of doing, I don't really believe in most cases, it's God. God's going to call you to something bigger than you. That you can't do on your own. That you need His strength, His power, His wisdom to accomplish. Why? Because if I can do it on my own, then guess who's going to get the credit? This guy. But if I can't do it on my own, if I don't have the wisdom, I don't have the strength, I don't have the power, the wherewithal, then I must lean into God, and He is the only one that can get the credit or the glory for it. I cannot take any glory for that. So how do we find that? How do we find what God is calling us to do? How do we find God's will? And out of all the questions I ever had as a youth pastor and as a pastor, how do I know God's will? I can give you one truthful answer. Don't have a clue. Not for you. I don't. I don't know what God's will for your life is. But I think there's two steps to finding it. Number one, this book here is filled with thou shalt and thou shalt not. This book is filled with promises. It's filled with commands that we are to fulfill in our own Christian lives, our own Christian walk. You start there and you start doing what God has ordained as righteous and holy and living to His glory, and then He'll lead you step by step to the rest of it. You can't expect God to give you a job or a purpose or a calling when you're not following the book to begin with. And another thing, when God is giving you your purpose, your job, your calling, in most cases, we want big. We want dramatic. We want theatrical. He's going to call me to do something huge. Yeah, it is going to be huge for you, and it's going to be huge for those you minister to, but guess what? Nobody else may know, and nobody else may care. You see, some of the greatest jobs, some of the greatest purposes or callings in the world are what most people would refer to as mundane. I came across this song the other day, and it's a great song. I mean, it's kind of upbeat. And the video was what was so amazing, because what happens is this story of, you see how this person does something for someone. Just an act of kindness. And then this guy is riding down the street, he has been in the truck and he's standing there getting gas, and he looks across the street and he sees a homeless man freezing to death. It was very cold and the guy has no coat. So this guy walks across the street and hands the guy his coat. And he smiles when he does it, because he knows he is ministering to somebody else. And so a little bit later, there's a lady riding down the street, and she sees the homeless man with a coat that has just been given to him, and he's placing it over his sleeping wife, who is asleep on a park bench. And the lady is so moved that then she goes and does something. You see what I'm saying? One of the greatest ministries you may have is doing small or random acts of kindness that lead others to do the same. And what happened if something great like that broke out in our world, that people just started doing nice things for each other? That people just started being nice. The other day, Friday, I was going into town. And in a space of a quarter of a mile, I almost got hit by two 18-wheelers that pulled out in front of me knowingly. They saw me and still pulled out in front of me. And one of them, I had to brake and come to a complete stop to keep from hitting him. And he was looking dead at me when he did it. And the other one's coming off the interstate, sees me coming. Hey, I'm busy, buddy. You'll have to wait on me. And pulls right out in front of me. Why would you do that? Because we've lost the sense of civility in our country. Just doing nice things for people. How many of you remember September the 11th? You know, I don't even have to give you the year. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Did you cry that day? Oh, I bawled like a baby. Do you remember September the 12th? Do you remember that day? Oh, I do. It was like the silence fell across the entire nation. And people were opening doors for people they didn't know. People were helping other people get their groceries in the car they didn't know. People were buying coffee for complete strangers. What happened to September the 12th? We need to get back to that. That's what I'm saying. Your ministry may not seem like a big deal, but to somebody, it's huge. It's huge. God may call you to volunteer at the hospital and just go around the rooms pouring people water. And you're like, well, that's not very much. You have no idea what kind of ministry you would have if you were allowed to do that. Because every other room, you're walking into people that are hurting, people that are afraid, and you're able to reach out and minister to them. That's what God is calling us to. Second thing, God calls the confused. Seems kind of weird, doesn't it, going from courageous to confused? But it's true. God calls the courageous, although Gideon still hadn't got it yet. Gideon is still dealing with some issues that he's thinking, nah, I'm not sure who this guy is. I mean, I'm not sure if I'm the guy. And so he's going to ask some questions. So let's go back to verses 13 and 14. It says, pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. And you almost again hear sarcasm. He says, where are all the wonders? Where is this God that led us out of Egypt? He's gone. He split town. And so the first question he's talking about is, God, why is this happening? Why are you allowing this to happen to us? It should sound familiar because people are still doing it. Every time there's some tragedy like 9/11 or some natural disaster, people will raise up their heads and say, well, if there was a God, he would not allow this to happen. If this is your God, what kind of God do you serve? We serve the kind of God you want. Really, you just don't know it. Could God have stopped 9/11? Yep, he could have. He's God. Do whatever he wants. But to stop 9/11, he would have had to violate one of the most sacred things that we have as people, much less believers. He would have had to violate people's free will. The right to choose. The men that did that, no one made them do that. That was evil that brought them to a place to destroy innocent lives. People they didn't even know. If God had stopped that, he would have stopped free will. But isn't that what we want? We want a God that will let us do whatever we want until whatever we want is going to hurt us somehow or turn out really bad for us. And then we want him to step in. In other words, I think what we really want is Santa Claus. Think about it. We want somebody that's going to love us unconditionally. You know, Santa's kind of like that. Because, I mean, think about it. How many bad little boys and girls do you know that still got a good Christmas? I'm telling you, I've seen a lot of them. They should have got nothing but coal and switches. Because they were little brats. But Santa, he doesn't hold grudges. He's going to love them anyway, and they'll do better next year. We want Santa that's going to bless us. But we also want Rambo. We want Rambo that's going to step in when somebody tries to step into our territory, somebody tries to bring harm to us, Rambo goes into action and just kills them all. He's going to take care of us. So we got Santa and Rambo. They're going to take care of everything. And God says, no, that's not the way it is. What the way it is that you have a free will to pick and to choose your actions and your attitude. And I'm not taking that away from you. Because if I take that away from you, you're not serving me because you love me. You're not serving me because you know I died for you. You're serving me because you have to. You have no choice. And that is not love. I ask a question. When I'm doing premarital counseling, the first question I ask them after we get through, how'd you meet and why you get married now, yada, yada, yada. First question I have when we get into it is, give me a one-word definition for love. What is it? One-word definition. What is it? You see, when we think of love, we think of romance, flowers, dim light, soft music. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's not. That's why they invented Valentine's Day. Nothing wrong with that stuff. It can be good. But real love is real hard. You know why? Because we're human. It's because women fall in love with men. That's why love is hard. Because men, we're just men. We do stupid stuff because we're men. We say weird stuff because we're men. And when my son was at home, especially after he got in high school and college, you know, somebody do something and my wife was like, what are y'all? And I'm like, it's a guy thing. Just let it go. It's a guy thing. Don't worry about it. You see, the truth of the matter is the one word definition for love is commitment. Commitment. I love my wife dearly. But she's developed this habit that is about to drive me insane. You have a microwave that you warm stuff in, and don't you love it when you don't have to put the time in, you just hit a one, and 1 minute it'll come up there, and it'll go for a minute. She don't need a minute. She never needs a minute. She needs 30 seconds, 40 seconds, 45 seconds, and she's going to open the microwave and take the stuff out. And then she's going to shut the microwave door. And you know what drives me crazy? She walks away. And I walk into the kitchen, and there's that never-ending sign, press start now. And I'm like, really? We couldn't hit stop or clear? I mean, we're just going to leave, press start now? It could have gone all night. It's weird little stuff like that. It drives me crazy. Very. But the thing is, it doesn't mean I don't love her. Not one bit less. You know why? I made a commitment to her. And God is making a commitment here. And I got to hurry. I get clogged up. And so basically, he's asking, so what happened to you? Where are you? And the funny thing is, God never gives him an answer. He never does. He never says, well, Gideon, this is what happened. It's like, you don't need the details. You just need to obey, because I got this. And then the second thing we see in verses 15 and 16, he's basically not questioning God, but himself. How can I save Israel? Go back to 15 and 16. He says, pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you and will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. He says, how can I do this? And it's like God's looking at him going, you're not. You're going to be my vessel. I've chosen you to lead the army. I got this. Because look at the pronouns that God uses here. I will be with you. He says, you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. I came first. God says, I got this. I will go before you. I got this. I will take care of it. See, the thing is sometimes we get so caught up in who we are. And people, when they begin to question God, like Gideon is doing here, it's because they feel unfit and they feel unworthy. I don't have the qualifications. I'm not smart enough. I don't know enough. And then they feel unworthy because they're like, God, you know what I did? I mean, really? I heard this great thing one time from a preacher, and it's true. He said, if I knew your thoughts, if I knew your fantasies, if I knew what had gone on in your mind, I wouldn't speak to you. I would never speak to you. But if you knew what went on in my mind, you would never listen to me. What was he saying? None of us are perfect. We're all broken, all of us. And he says, Gideon, I know you're broken. Honestly, I know that you're unfit. You don't have the wisdom. You've never led an army. You've never even been to boot camp. I know you're unworthy because right now you're acting like a coward. I know you're unworthy because you're a broken sinner. But he says, I will go before you. And I don't care what is going on in your life and how bad it may be. You need to take a step back and get behind him. Quit trying to lead your way through it. Follow him because he says, I got this and I got you. Stop worrying so much about it. He says, I'm going to be with you. But then he goes on, he says, but you will. Hear it again. I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites. You see, God is with us, but it doesn't remove my responsibility to faithfully follow his commands or do what he calls me to do. Let's just say that Tuesday, the Canadians invade Alabama. For some reason, they just want our chicken farms. That's all they're just here for the chicken. And they heard we got the best fried chicken. So the Canadian Army invades, and we're under attack. They're going to take all our chicken farms, and we're going to have to shut down all the church's chicken, and then I'm not going to be happy because, you know, I love chicken. And so God needs somebody to deliver Alabama. Who does he call? Verda. He says, Verda, you are going to lead your people to victory. She says, you got to be kidding me. Me? Yeah. I will be with you and you will do it. Does Verda look like an army general? None I've seen. But what God was telling Gideon and what God would tell Verda, that's not for you to worry about. I will be with you, which means I will give you the wisdom and the strength you need to do it. You just got to do it. Now get Pat and Berta, we got work to do. Same goes for you. You see, we like making excuses when God is looking for movement. The third thing he questions here is he questions his own faith. Because in verses 17 and 18, look what he does. He asks for a sign. He says, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring you my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. He says, basically, I need to know. I need to know what is going on here. And then when he comes back, in verse 19, Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. And he brought them out and offered them to him, speaking of the Lord here, under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of his staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel disappeared. You get that? He put meat and bread on a rock. The staff touched it, and poof, it blowed up. It caught on fire and burned. Now, at this point, what would be your reaction? Because not only did the meat and the bread disappear in flames, but now the angel of the Lord, he's gone too. He didn't walk away. You were standing there looking. He's just gone. What is your response? Okay, God, whatever you want. I'm in this. I got this. You know, I don't know how you're going to do it, but we're going to do this. It's going to be awesome, and we're going to free Israel. Right? Not right. Because what does Gideon do? I don't know. I'm not sure. So what he does, he asks for yet another sign. He wants another sign. I'm going to bring a fleece into the threshing floor, and I want it, and then what I want is for it to be wet and the ground to be dry, and then another time I want the ground to be dry and I want the ground to be wet and the fleece to be dry. Now, let's give Gideon the benefit of the doubt. All right, let's just get, for the sake of argument, we have to ask ourselves, is he really questioning God, or is he looking for an excuse? Or number three, he just wants more encouragement. Yes. The answer is yes. I believe it's a little bit of all three. He's still wanting to for sure find out this is from God. He is making excuses because he's still holding out hope that God would go find somebody else. But if I got to do this, I need to know that I know. Guys, there comes a time that the time, and let me back up for a second. God doesn't mind your questions, okay? If you remember the story of John the Baptist, right before he dies, he sends his disciples to Jesus and asks the question, are you the one or should we look for another? This is his cousin. They've known each other since before they were born. Remember the story of how that when Elizabeth and John came into contact with Mary and Elizabeth while the babies were still in the womb, John jumped inside of Elizabeth? They've known each other since before birth. And if you're Jesus, it would be really easy to come down hard on John. Why are you questioning me? Why would you ask such a thing? If anybody knows me, you do. How dare you? Jesus didn't do that. Jesus begins to talk about what a great guy John was. And then when his disciples left, he made the statement, there's never been a greater man born into woman than John. God didn't mind your questions. What God minds is your delay. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. He's just putting it off as long as he can. The questions are just another way to excuse himself from active duty for a while. And God says, hey, it's time to go. And when you start asking for all these signs, guys, how many signs are enough? Can you not just believe God because of all he's already done for us? Last thing, God uses the convinced. Finally, after all the talk and all the signs, Gideon agrees to go. So he's going to go fight the Amalekites and the Midianites, and he's got 32,000 men. Not really a big army to go fight these two monstrosities. So maybe Gideon's thinking, well, as we march toward battle, maybe some of the other clans would join us. Maybe they'll see us marching, and they'll get excited, and they'll come be a part of the army, and our ranks will grow. There was a problem. God said, no, your ranks aren't growing. In fact, you're fixing to cull your army. And again, you can almost see Gideon going, what? I don't have enough men now. What? And you want me to send some of them home? And so he sends them home. Then he sends them home. Until the point he gets down to it's 32,000. 32,000 to Israel's 300. Boy, those eyes will excite you, won't they? Well, I got 300 men. We fixing to go kick those 150,000 soldiers all over town, man. We just going to take care of business. And the eyes of the world are like, man, you're going to get massacred. That's what's going to happen. So why would God do this? Because God's going to get the glory. Not Gideon. Not the army. They will know that Gideon was obedient. The men had the faith to follow. But it was God that brought the victory. And bring it he did, and they literally killed each other. When you're up against it, sometimes, yeah, you need some proof. You need some reassurance. You need to know that this is God, because what he's asking you to do is so far out of the realm of who you are. And that's okay. But there's going to come a time you got to quit making excuses. You got to bow up and obey. You just got to go look the enemy in the eye and go, it's done. Who are you? I'm the one God sent. Now look, if you're facing the enemy, the enemy knows who you are. And you walk up to the enemy and they're like, what are you doing here? This is going to end today. Says who? Says my preacher. Boy, the devil's going to just quake in his boots, isn't he? He's going to look at you and laugh, go, nah, get out of here. But you walk up and you face the enemy, eyeball to eyeball, and says, you're done. This is over here. It's over now. Says who? Says the Lord God of Israel, the father of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. The one who has defeated you thousands of times before and the one that's taking you down right here, right now, today. He just sent me to deliver the message. Now he starts backing down. Remember, it was the same thing last week we talked about Elijah. Remember? It was 450-1, but why do we say when God's in it, that the odds rotate? Now it's 1-450? Because you plus God is always the majority. Those 300 men hit that army without raising a sword. They just began to shout, holler, and break jars. Seems weird and crazy, doesn't it? Let me tell you something about God. He loves a little weird and a little crazy sometimes. I think that's why he called me. Because he knew I'd be weird and I'm always crazy. It's okay, guys. God loves surprising us. Now this morning, I don't know what kind of proof you're looking for. I don't. But I do know this. God is more than able. And if God has called you to it, as long as you will obey, as long as you will do as he says, it's a done deal. The battle's already won. You may have to just back up and get in behind him, but it's won. Let's bow our heads. This morning, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what pain you're carrying. I don't know the hurt that is driving you to despair. I don't know the battle that you're facing that you may not think you can win. I don't know what it is God may be calling you to. He's trying to get your attention. He's saying, this is who I want you to be. This is the battle I want you to face with me. But this morning, it's time to get in His Word and it's time to get on your knees. That's the only way you're going to win this battle. You just got to bow up. And look the enemy in the eye. And let God carry you to victory. So this morning, as we close, if you want to come and kneel on this altar, that's awesome. If you need somebody to pray with you, I would love to do that. Whatever it is that you need, whatever it is God is speaking to your heart to do, today is that day. Heavenly Father, I lift this up as a people. Your people. And there are some folks here today that are really battling. And I pray that in this moment, you would reveal to them your perfect will. I pray that you would begin to answer some of the questions. That you begin to direct their path. And more than anything, that you would give them the faith to know they've already won. Because you've already won. And I ask in this moment that we will take a step of faith. So that we can be who and what you called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.